ask you to turn this morning in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, as we continue to consider what it means to keep the great commandments of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20 will be our text this morning. Again, this is the word of God. Please give your heart's attention to the voice of the Lord. Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or mother, 'What you would have gained from me is given to God,' he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles. This defiles a person.' Then the disciples came to him and said to him, 'Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. The grass withers, the flower falls to the earth, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Let us again look to the Lord for his blessing on his word as it is read and proclaimed. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the word, that he spoke the word, that his word is true and trustworthy and perfect, and it is healthy and life-giving. We pray, Father, that we would hear what Jesus has to say to us today, that we wouldn't be like the self-righteous Pharisees of long ago who were offended by what we hear, but we would see ourselves clearly when we ought to be convicted of sin, and that we would turn from that sin and embrace righteousness. Lord, we can't do this in our own strength. We pray that we would do it in the strength that you provide. We pray, O Lord, that we would be such as are led by your Spirit and walk in humble and contrite obedience before you. Forgive us our sins, and even in this hour, lead us in the way of truth and righteousness for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, we're looking at what it means to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and what it means to love others as we love ourselves. These are the two greatest commandments, Jesus said, on which hang all the law and the prophets. And certainly the moral law, the Ten Commandments, teaches us in the first place how we're to love God, and in the second place how we're to love our fellow man. And if you've been paying attention, we've been working our way through those commandments, and we've come now to the ninth commandment. And of course, everybody knows what the ninth commandment is, right? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you notice that came up at the very end of our text. Out of the heart come, and Jesus lists off a number of things, and the second last one he lists is false witness. False witness comes out of the heart. Along with slander, the two are certainly related, as I hope we'll see together this morning. Jesus is attacked once again by the Pharisees, who do not believe that he can possibly be a righteous man. Why? Because he doesn't keep the traditions. The traditions of the elders. Well, as 21st century Protestants, we probably have a built-in antipathy toward that word tradition. Tradition, it's a terrible thing. Is it? Is it really a terrible thing? I thought about this a lot, and I think that the church is polarized on the idea of tradition. We either think too highly of it, and it surpasses everything else, as with the Pharisees, tradition became more important than anything else, or we take the approach that is probably more common in our circles and say, tradition, we don't want anything to do with that. And we cite passages like we've read this morning to prove that really, tradition is a bad thing. I mean, you think about it. Does tradition ever mention positively in the Scriptures? In the New Testament, do we have any positive references to tradition? Aren't they all negative, like this one? Or when Paul writes to the church at Colossae in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." You say, ah, there you go. Tradition is firmly set against the teaching of Christ. But when it is human tradition, yes, it is in opposition to Christ, or it may be, I should be careful. It's not always in opposition to Christ. There is one positive reference to tradition in our New Testaments, and that's in Paul's second letter to the church at Thessalonica. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, chapter 3, verse 6, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us." When you see here, tradition is equated with the command of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostolic example that's been set before the church at Thessalonica, because it is in accordance with the Word of God. And here's what we have to do. We have to be careful that our traditions are in harmony with God's Word, not against it, and if beside it, not elevated to it, and imposed on people so that breaking tradition is the same as breaking God's revealed will, his holy law. And that's what happened in Jesus' day, isn't it? They have elevated their tradition. This is the way the Father said to do it, and if you aren't doing it the way the Father said to do it, you're sinning. We all have traditions. You can't find a church that doesn't have traditions. They have a set way of doing things. Can you imagine a church that tried to do something, to not have any tradition? Every week we're going to do something different. So we can't sing the same hymns. No, we can't have the same liturgy. Every week we have to have something novel. We have to have something new. We have to find a different way of organizing the service. I mean, that's ludicrous, isn't it? It's silly. But you know what? We can't look at our order of service and say, this is the only way that, you know, you have to sing this many hymns, you have to read from this version of the Bible this many times, you have to have this many prayers, and so on and so forth. We can't do that. Or we ought not to do that. We should not do that. We should not make our practice the only practice that is acceptable. Or perhaps maybe an even clearer one is here at Covenant, it has been our habit over the years to celebrate the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis. That's our tradition. And we recognize it as a tradition. But what about people who, or congregations, churches that have decided that they're only going to have the Lord's Supper once a year? And there are such that celebrate the Lord's Supper once a year. They say we're following the biblical model of the Passover. And as the Passover was only once a year, so we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper once a year. And that's their tradition. Our tradition is once a week. Theirs is once a year. Now, should we go to war with these brothers and say, well, your tradition is wrong and our tradition is right, and we're going to bring you over? And they're saying the same thing. No, you're wrong. And what do? We look to what does the Word of God say? What is the frequency of communion that the Scriptures give us? Well, it's hard, isn't it? Because Jesus says, do this as often as you will. And for some people, the will is once a week. And for other people, the will is once a year. And we can be convinced that we're right and the other is wrong. But we have to accept the traditions of others when they are not explicitly commanded by the Word of God and not going against the Word of God. Now, what is the extreme in this case? Well, I think you know what's happened in some places. People have said, well, the Lord's Supper, you know, not just the frequency, but the whole manner in which it's to be celebrated has caused no end of trouble in the church. And so here's how we'll solve the problem. We just won't do it. Now, what do we say to that? We say, that's not an option. That's not an option. You can't say we're not going to do this just because it's caused trouble. We will have to be convinced, firmly convinced in our minds, that what we're doing is right, that it's according to the Word of God. It's not simply an extra-biblical tradition. We're following the precepts of God's Word, and we're doing what He has called us to do. And we recognize it as somewhat of a tradition that we should celebrate the Lord's Supper every week. And we don't make it the hill on which we stand or fall. We, you know, if I can't have the Lord's Supper every Sunday, I'm willing to die for that. I'm not willing to die for that. I hope none of you are. I hope you don't wish that we don't have it once a year either, because I don't think that's right either. I'm convinced that it's better to do this more regularly, that it is a means of grace whereby God communicates to us all the benefits and blessings of Jesus Christ. And it is something that is good for our souls, that we should participate together in this way. But when we make it a rule that everyone must abide by, then we fall into the same pit that the Pharisees have fallen into. And notice what Jesus said, they're blind guides. And when the blind lead the blind, both of them fall in the pit. We don't want to be in the pit. We want to walk on the narrow way that leads to life, that Jesus has opened the door and brought us into. The Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus and they said, why aren't your disciples keeping the tradition? And particularly had in mind the tradition of hand washing. Now I know we have to understand this as what it is. It's a ceremonial tradition. It's a ritual hand washing. You children, you can't go to your parents and say, Jesus said we don't have to wash our hands before dinner. No. If mom and dad tell you to wash your hands before dinner, you have to wash your hands. And when they say, did you use soap? You can't say, well, no, soap doesn't matter. Soap matters. So go wash your hands, use soap, and do what your parents tell you. That's not what the Pharisees are upset about. They're not worried about Jesus and his disciples having improper hygiene and scared they're going to, you know, get some disease because they didn't wash their hands before they ate. What they're worried about is what they think of ritual cleanliness, that the washing of the hands was a ceremonial washing. And the Old Testament does speak about such things. The Levites in Numbers chapter 19 were to be washed with water before they entered into service, a ceremonial cleansing rite of washing with water. If you touched something that made you unclean, contact with a dead body or an unclean animal, you know, the person was to take the hyssop and put it into the holy water and sprinkle it on you, and you were to be cleansed. There was a ritual cleansing that took place in the Old Testament for certain things. But here, the over the years, the Pharisees and their forebears had made this into something bigger than that which God commanded. They, you know, it was one of those principles of, well, if it's good here, it'll be better everywhere else. We'll just expand it and make it greater. And we don't have the right to do that with the law of God. But that's exactly what had happened. They had made this a bigger deal than it was. And in doing so, isn't it ironic that as they did so, they set man's law, man's tradition, against the law of God, and the law of God lost? And that's what Jesus points out to them. Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? And he doesn't address the hand-washing tradition. He addresses a different one. He says, the law of God says, honor your father and your mother. I know that's all the children's favorite verse, right? Honor your father and your mother. This is God's command. But you say, whatever I have is a gift to God, so I don't have to care for it. And I have to understand this in the context in which it's given. This is in a day before Social Security, old age pensions, RSPs, and all that stuff. You know, they're who took care of aged parents? The children. Wow. The children took care of their older parents. When a man could no longer work, and he didn't have a nest egg, he didn't have a savings account. You have to remember that most of the people were living on a daily basis, which is why God in his word tells the employers, don't hold back the wages of your hired man overnight. He needs them today. He can't wait till the end of the week and go and get the groceries. He needs them every day in order to feed his family, to care for them. So when men and women got older, they expected their children to take care of them. And somewhere along the line, I can't imagine why, children got the idea that, and this is adult children, got the idea that they didn't want to look after their parents. Why should they have to do that? Now, it's a complete attitude of ingratitude, isn't it? Because I don't know too many parents who expect their children to pay for their meals and their housing and their clothing. Generally, all the parents I know, and if you aren't doing this, I don't want to know about it. But you provide for your children when they're little. And it's kind of, the idea is turn around. When your children then are growing up, they repay the parents by taking care of them when the parents can no longer take care of themselves. So, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees had decided, you know what, we don't really like taking care of our parents. It's a really bad attitude, really hard-hearted. And they said, you know what, here's a way we can avoid it. We will put everything we own in trust to God. It's a gift to the temple. And I can't use any of that stuff. Now it's been given to God. I'm allowed to use it for myself, but I can't give it to my parents. I'm sorry, Mom, Dad, I can't help you out. I've given all that I owe unto God. Now, I get to use it while I'm alive, but I can't give any of it to you. And that was their attitude, and that was their practice, and that's what Jesus is condemning. How dare you, he says, have such an attitude that you think that you're giving everything to God, which, as you can see, is a breach of the ninth commandment, because they aren't, in fact, giving everything to God. They're not telling the truth. They're lying. They're holding back from God and from their parents. They're greedy, they're selfish, and they're conducting themselves in this self-righteous manner. We're so good. We would never defile ourselves by eating with unwashed hands. Oh, no, no, no. But they defile themselves by an attitude of animosity toward their parents, unkindness, ingratitude, hatefulness. They won't supply the needs of their parents. They don't honor their father and mother. And Jesus points out that not only was this wrong, but if it was taken to an extreme, it was a capital crime under the old covenant, that those who cursed father and mother were to be put to death. This, of course, is dealing with a grown child, just as a grown child is to take care of his parents. This is not talking about little children who will sometimes blurt out things to their parents that they don't really understand or mean. This is talking about a grown adult child who will not care for his parents, who in fact curses them, is a drunkard, a glutton, a striker of his parents, an incorrigible reprobate. And such a one, the Word of God tells us, was to be put to death. And here Jesus commends that penalty. He says, this is what it says. This is what the Word of God said. Whoever reviles father or mother must be put to death. But this is your practice. You disregard your parents and their needs, and you lie. Notice what Jesus says. You hypocrites, in verse 7. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Oh, they talked a good talk. They were all full of pious speech. But their practice and what was inside them was so far away from what God requires that Jesus calls them hypocrites. You hypocrites. How dare you? How dare you be like that? And then he called the people to himself because the Pharisees were not teachable. They didn't want to learn. They didn't want to be instructed. They saw themselves as having it all together, having it all figured out. They had all the commandments memorized. They knew all the traditions. They had it all. So Jesus calls those who are willing to learn and to listen, and he says, hear and understand. They're upset about us not washing our hands, but you don't take uncleanness into your body, into your heart, into your soul, through your mouth. You don't defile your heart if you don't follow the ritual hand washing. It's what comes out of the mouth, not what goes in, that causes defilement. That's radical in Jesus' day. What he's telling them is completely different from the way that they're used to thinking and the way the Pharisees have been teaching the people. It's not what goes in, but what comes out. The disciples come to him after they hear this, and Peter says to him, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Isn't it interesting? We've got this idea that Christianity should be non-offensive, that we should never say anything that makes anyone uncomfortable. It's not what the founder, the Lord Jesus, thinks or does. He's willing to say the tough things. He doesn't just shrug it off either. He doesn't just say, well, tough beans for them. He tells them the truth. He explains it very carefully. He wants the Pharisees to repent and believe. He's not happy with the fact that they have hard hearts and are far from God, that they honor him only with their lips, that their worship is vain. But he tells them the truth. You're offended? Well, of course you're going to be offended, because if you're not a plant that my heavenly Father has planted, you're going to be rooted up. You see, whether we receive the teaching that comes from Jesus Christ or not depends on whether or not we've been planted by God. This idea of regeneration, of a new life, a new inward disposition to receive the teaching of God rather than our own teaching, the teaching of the world around us. This comes from our Father who is in heaven. He says, I planted you. I can rip you up by the roots. And that's what's going to happen. Leave them alone, Jesus says at this point. They're blind guides. One's going to fall in a pit, and the ones that are falling are going to fall in a pit, and that's the way it goes. The disciples once again asked Jesus, what do you mean? We don't understand. It's another one of those parables you're giving us, and it's pretty simple, isn't it? Jesus says, food doesn't defile you. It goes in your mouth and out of your body. But what comes from inside, what flows out of your heart, that's what defiles a person. These are people who know the scriptures. They know that Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? They're familiar with that text, as we should be. We don't trust our own hearts. Seems the Pharisees did, but Jesus is telling us, don't trust your own heart. Don't believe that you know enough in yourself and that your thinking about things is right and true. No, out of your heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. And I only want to look for a few minutes now at this idea of false witness. False witness. Particularly, as our catechism says, in witness bearing, in judicial cases, we are not to swear falsely. We're not to give testimony in a legal case that is anything but completely accurate. Perhaps you've been in a courtroom, or you've seen it on a show or a play or something. You see, you know, someone sworn in to give testimony. Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. And as Christians, we should say yes. And you know what? I don't even need that oath, because Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes, and your no, no." You shouldn't even need someone to ask you to swear an oath to believe you. You should just be a person who is known to keep their word, so that when you speak, people don't wonder, well, is he telling me a lie? Is he telling me the truth? I don't know. Maybe I need an oath. Maybe I need an assurance that what you're saying is true. No, Jesus says, no, speak the truth. Sometimes we got the idea that speaking the truth means always speaking what's nice. Perhaps you said this as parents to your children: if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. And that's often true, and often good advice for parents to give to children, but it's not a universal truth. And we see that in our text before us this morning, don't we? Because what does Jesus say to the Pharisees? You hypocrites. You hypocrites. That's not a nice thing to say. Nobody likes being called a hypocrite. But Jesus says it to them. He tells them that they haven't been planted by the Father in heaven. He tells them that they're blind guides, leading the blind. He tells them the truth. Now, I know our catechism says, and we're going to read it together in a few minutes, that we're to promote and maintain our own and our neighbor's good name. And who is your neighbor? Well, your neighbor is every other human being. It's not just whoever's next door or up to three doors down or in your community. Your neighbor is every other human being. It's even as the parable of the Good Samaritan teaches us, those in communities that we don't get along with. The Samaritan, who was hated by the Jews, was a friend to the man in need. And thereby Jesus teaches us that even our enemies, in a sense, are our neighbors. And we are to promote their good name as long as they have a good name. But there are some people that don't have a good name. And in this case, they're the Pharisees. Oh, they have a good name in one sense. They're Pharisees. They're the righteous ones. Everybody in the neighborhood looks up to them. These are the holy ones. These are the spiritually elite people. These are the good ones. These are the examples we're to follow. Is that what Jesus thinks? No. He calls them hypocrites. Calls them blind guides. Now let me ask you something. It's a really easy question. Did Jesus break any of the commandments of God? Thank you. No, if you didn't hear that. The answer is no. Jesus didn't break any of the commands of God. Not even in the least. Oh, he got accused of it. He got accused of breaking the Sabbath. He got accused of this. That. But he didn't. He kept the commandments of God perfectly. Let that sink in. So when Jesus calls the hypocrites hypocrites. He's not breaking the ninth commandment. Now, be very careful. You can't just go around calling people hypocrites because you don't like them or you think they're hypocrites. And sadly, in our own day and age, that's gone all too common and all too easy. The internet's made it very simple to break the ninth commandment, and you don't have to go to too many blogs to find examples, and even amongst Christians, of where the law of God is violated again and again because people say things that are not strictly speaking true. We are to be people who are characterized by speaking the truth in love. And don't think that preferencing any comment you make to someone else with, "I love you, but," gives you license to say whatever you want. You don't have license to say whatever you want. You have only freedom from God to speak the truth. And sometimes the truth is to be held back. Sometimes it's to be spoken in a seasonable, the right time, in the right place, for the right motives. Jesus didn't call the Pharisees hypocrites just because he wanted to put them down. Why did he call them hypocrites? Because they were hypocrites, and because they were teaching their hypocrisy to others by their example and by their teaching. And that's why James says in chapter 3, verse 1, not many of you should presume to be teachers. You see, these Pharisees had presumed to be teachers, but they were blind guides. And those who followed them were blind, and they were going to the pit. They were going to fall in, and they weren't going to get out. And so Jesus has to point out what's wrong with them. And notice, he doesn't go running after them. Oh, you hypocrites. He doesn't chase them around calling them names. They come to him. They start this whole thing by accusing Jesus. Oh, you know, they don't maybe use any nasty words. They don't call him a hypocrite. They don't accuse him of breaking the law of God. But they do say, your disciples aren't keeping the tradition of the fathers. They're eating with unwashed hands. They're defiled. And Jesus points out to them the error of their ways. It's not the rituals that are going to make you right with God. It's a right heart. And where does that right heart come from? It comes from God. It's not of our own doing. It's not something we achieve by our own strength of will, but it's something God graciously does for us. Isn't it interesting that in the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 36, we read these words? Ezekiel 36, 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Isn't that interesting? The Pharisees want a ritual sprinkling of the hands to keep from being defiled. And God says, no, no, no. It's not what you do for yourselves. I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to sprinkle you with clean water, and you're going to be clean. I'm going to take out your stony heart, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And I'm going to put my spirit within you so that you keep my laws. See, the Pharisees were all about keeping the tradition. We're going to be all about keeping God's law. And we recognize it's because God is at work in us both to will and to do that we're able to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. He gives us a new heart, a new spirit, that we will walk in his statutes and be careful to obey his rules. We won't bear false witness. We'll speak the truth. We won't put people down. We won't slander. Again, Jesus is not guilty of slander. When he calls the Pharisees hypocrites, he speaks the truth. And I dare say he speaks the truth in love. Because we know for a certain, not of those who were there at this day and this occasion, but we know that from among the Pharisees, there are converts to Jesus Christ. There are people who leave the way of self-righteousness, of works that will somehow merit salvation, and they receive the free gift of God, the gracious outpouring of the Spirit who gives new hearts. I will sprinkle you with clean water and you will be clean. I will take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will be your God. You will be my people. See, then the false witness disappears, and we speak the truth. We speak the truth about God. We speak the truth about others. But most of all, we have to speak the truth about ourselves. We have to present ourselves as we truly are. Sinners in constant need of grace. We sing in one of our hymns, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." Do you believe that? Do you believe that there's nothing in your hands? Or is there a little something there? Just a little something. Nothing. See, if there's a little something in your hand, you're bearing false witness. You have nothing in your hands, nothing to commend you to God, nothing that makes him look upon you with favor. The reason why God looks upon you with favor is wholly bound up in his own heart. "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy," says the Lord. And you and I, like the tax collector, the publican who stood in the temple beside the Pharisee who looked up to heaven promoting himself. Remember that poor man? He wouldn't even look to the throne of God on high. But he looked down and struck himself on the breast and said, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." Anything else is bearing false witness. May God give us all the grace tell the truth about ourselves and him and one another through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, great and glorious is your name. You are the Holy One of Israel. And what you have planted will bear fruit. What you have not planted will be rooted up. Father, we have nothing to boast of, save the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood and righteousness have cleansed us from every sin. And we receive them by faith alone, which is the gift of God, the work of the Holy Spirit within us, so that again, we can only rest in you, in who you are and all that you have done. Oh, Father, forgive our sins. Cleanse us from all that is unholy, untrue, unloving, from all unrighteousness, through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.